from Isaiah chapter 60. Listen for God's holy word. The prophet says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness has covered the earth, and thick darkness the people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your hearts shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you." And from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, listen again for God's word. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The devil came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him.' Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. And from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' My friends, the grass may wither and the flowers may fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, amen." Last week, our service focused on Jesus' baptism. And immediately following that story comes the story of Jesus fasting and being tempted in the wilderness. This story is full of fascinating details. And this week, God drew my attention to what the devil says about the nations. Matthew tells us that the tempter showed Jesus all the nations of the world and their splendor. Their splendor. That detail, that Jesus was shown the splendor of the nations, it caught my attention. Why? Why does Matthew choose that word, splendor, to describe the nations? So this week I did some digging. The word translated as splendor in our English Bibles is the Greek word doxa. And that word is the root of our word doxology. It means glory, glory. Glory and splendor are a key focus in this season, the season of Epiphany. Jesus is born at Christmas time, and then we have the next church season, Epiphany. Jesus is baptized, and then we see and hear Jesus' glory revealed as his ministry unfolds. We see Jesus' glory in his teaching, his miracles, his signs, and his wonders, in the example of his life and his way. The specific notion of the glory of the nations, that draws to mind the Old Testament passage that we most associate with this season, the season of Epiphany. The glory of the nations is the focus of Isaiah chapter 60. In that passage, Isaiah conveys a promise from God to the small remnant of God's people. Isaiah conveys the promise that the glory of the Lord will shine over the remnant of God's people, and then, because of God's glory, the nations will stream. They will come to God's people, and they will bring with them their own glory. God says to the prophet, through the prophet, to a small remnant, I will glorify you, and then the glory of the nations will arrive. Isaiah chapter 60 is a passage about glory leading to glory. And for that small remnant of God's people, that promise of glory leading to glory, struck at their hearts and at the core of their yearnings. They wanted to see the nations of the world return home to Israel, because at the time of Isaiah's prophecy, the nations weren't just some other people out there in the world. At the time of this promise, the nations represented the children, the sons and the daughters of the and the friends of that small remnant of God's people. This is because by Isaiah's time, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians, who had taken those 10 tribes of Israel and transplanted them all throughout their expansive empire. The Assyrians had this theory of empire. They believed that if they took a conquered people, plucked them up out of their homeland, and then mixed them together with a whole bunch of other conquered people, and then transplanted those mixed up people into new places altogether, that their empire would be easier to rule. Those people would be passive, easier to rule, less likely to revolt. And so 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel had been taken by the Assyrians, mixed up together with the other nations, and then scattered to the winds. They had been blended together and then poured out all over the world. And so when God says through the prophet Isaiah that God would draw home the glory of the nations, the remnant of Israel didn't hear a message about outsiders coming in. They heard a message about a family reunion. Someday their children, their sons and their daughters would be carried back to their waiting arms. When Jesus was baptized and began his ministry, he was going out into the world as God's glory. And no doubt Jesus knew and understood that his calling was to gather in the splendor, to gather in the glory of the nations for God and for God's people. Jesus came to gather in the lost children of God. Jesus wanted to see the glory of the nations returned into God's kingdom. He wanted to bring that blessed and long hoped for reunion. That was his goal and his mission. And so the temptation offered by the devil was a tempting offer. The devil offered Jesus a seemingly easy path to take. Worship me, the devil offered, and it will all be accomplished. Worship me, and it will all be finished. Worship me, the devil offered, and I will give you the splendor, the glory of the nations. My friends, I personally believe that Jesus' temptations were truly alluring to him. There was the offer. Right at the beginning, right at the start of his ministry, he had just been baptized, and this is the very next thing that Jesus experiences. And the devil offers him this temptation. No trouble, no hassles, no arguments or misunderstandings with his bumbling disciples. No confrontation with the Pharisees. No anguished prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. No chance of crucify him in Jerusalem. No crown of thorns. No nails. No cross. No Golgotha. No spear in his side. No death and no tomb. Just one act of worship and Jesus would accomplish his goal. But of course, Jesus rebuffs this temptation. The devil offers him a quick and an easy solution, but apparently the way of gathering in the nations, Jesus' way, it would mean taking a different path and a different approach. The way that Jesus followed was the way of his ministry. It was a way that included going village by village, home by home, person by person. Jesus came to reclaim the glory of the nations. That, my friends, I truly believe. He came to gather in the lost children of this world. Jesus came to reclaim the glory of God's people, but to accomplish that goal, there wasn't a shortcut. There wasn't a snap of the fingers kind of solution. Instead, the work of gathering in the nations was accomplished by Jesus, traveling village by village, home by home, dinner invitation by dinner invitation, conversation by conversation, individual life touched by individual life touched. He came to reclaim the glory of the nations, and he accomplished that goal by touching our lives, each of us, individually, one by one. He helped to free this man of his demons. He helped to heal this woman of her infirmities. He helped to loosen that man of his trust in his money. He helped that woman to see her full value in God's eyes. He called this one disciple, and then that one disciple, and then another, teaching each one that, yes, God sees you. Yes, God sees your glory. Yes, God sees your value, and yes, God loves you. God loves you, and God has a place for you in the glory of God's kingdom. Jesus came to reclaim the glory of the nations, and the amazing good news is that he accomplished that goal by touching our lives, each of us, one by one. My friends, God has a powerful message for us in this revelation. We look at our church and we realize that there are plenty of empty pews around us. We wish and we yearn for an easy solution for getting our kids, our family members, our friends and neighbors here with us in church. We are not too different from that remnant of Israel to whom Isaiah spoke. We are a small remnant, and we have so many members of our families and our communities, so many of our children who in one sense or another have been scattered to the winds. We hear the divine promise of a reunion, and our hearts long for it to happen. And just like Jesus in the wilderness, we are tempted to believe that there must be some snap of the fingers kind of solution out there. For us, the temptation is to think that all we really need is that one life-changing change. Maybe if we had the right pastor, maybe if we had the right style of worship, maybe if our music was the right music, maybe if we used simpler words, maybe if we replaced the worn-out carpet in the sanctuary, then people would come back and join us. Maybe if we were more like the non-denominational churches, maybe if we started a Sunday school, maybe if we rang the church bell. The temptation we face is to believe that there is some sort of shortcut. And I am sure that Jesus was tempted to feel that way as well. However, as the Son of God, Jesus knew the faithful method to employ. He knew the method which God would use to draw in the splendor of the nations. And it really is a marvel. It really is a marvel what method Jesus used. Jesus' method, the Son of God in flesh appearing, his method was a person-by-person method. Jesus would reclaim the glory of the nations by focusing on people one at a time. Yes, he spoke to the crowds. Yes, hundreds of people followed him. Yes, he chose 12 disciples. But Jesus sought out small groups, enough people to only fit around a dining room table. And Jesus sought out individual interactions. He did not neglect the impact that he could make in people's lives, one dinner table, one conversation, one touch of the hand, one word at a time. In the Gospels, we see how the disciples were often confused and annoyed as they went from town to town and village to village. They were confused and annoyed to find Jesus stopping and taking time to look at and to speak to and to touch just one individual person. "What are you doing? You're wasting your time," they thought. They wanted him to sit in one spot and run a ministry. like a stadium ministry where tens of thousands of people could come and hear him and see him all at once. But just like the devil's temptation in the wilderness, Jesus rebuffed those temptations. It's because Jesus knew how to gather in the glory of the nations. He knew and he explained and showed by his actions and his words that what needs to be done is to go village by village, home by home, dinner table by dinner table, individual by individual. The story of Epiphany is the story of glory leading to glory. Jesus came in glory, and he came to gather in the glory of the nations. He accomplishes that work one person at a time. And Jesus has passed that calling on to us, his church, his remnant here on earth. If we wish to take part in the work of God's promises being fulfilled, I hear God calling us to start with ourselves. Let the glory of God dawn in your lives. Reconnect with God and receive the free gift of God's glory. Get back to reading scripture. Get back to praying. Come to the prayer with the laying on of hands and receive an overt sign of God's calling and blessing and presence in your life. Meditate, pray, fast, read a daily devotional, join a Bible study, be rejuvenated in your own faith, and allow God's peace and God's love, God's guidance and God's glory to dawn in your life. And at the same time, pray. Pray that God will point you to the one other person that you can help grow in their relationship with God as well. Jesus took on 12 disciples. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus, none of us are Jesus. But I'm sure that each and every one of us could be a blessing to at least one other person. Maybe two. Epiphany is the story of glory leading to glory. We want to snap our fingers and find everything changed. But God reminds us today that it just doesn't work that way. If it did, Jesus would have taken the devil's deal. Instead, Jesus headed to Capernaum, to the villages in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. He headed into Bethany, to the regions of Tyre and Sidon. He headed to the fishermen at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He went into the homes of Mary and Martha. He ate at the table of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He prayed for the daughter of Jairus. He went village by village, home by home, dinner table by dinner table, and he touched people's lives one by one. This is Jesus' way. It is still the way, the truth, and the life. Reclaiming the glory of the nations. By God's grace, it still happens one by one. My friends, you are loved by God. We are loved by God. So let us go out and share that love one by one. Amen.